Verse 14 says, He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh. In whose flesh? In Christ. In the flesh of Christ, He abolished the enmity. What is the enmity that was abolished? Look at it. The enmity, that is the law. There was enmity between Jews and Gentiles. Yes, that's true. But in this context, in two verses, he abolished in His flesh the law of commandments. That's what Christ did. He said, Think not I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I tell you, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. But now hear that verse right around that says, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to do what? To fulfill the law. Now, put those two verses together, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall not pass away till all is fulfilled, but I came to fulfill the law. What does that mean? Then the law is no longer binding. I cannot go back to that Old Testament law and find justification for what I am doing. Then he says, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, He abolished in His flesh the enmity, and to create of Himself one new man from the two, that is, making peace, and that He might reconcile them both. Both who? Both Jews and Gentiles, both circumcised and uncircumcised, in one body. Not two bodies, in one body. Now, what is the body? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, The body is the church. And so he abolished in His flesh Judaism, and that He might reconcile Jew and Gentile in the church in one body, watch this, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What's the enmity? That's not Jew and Gentile enmity. This is the law of commandments. He abolished in His flesh the enmity, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him, we both, Jew and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's critical for us to understand. I want you to turn just two or three pages to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. So when you think about the old law, think about Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2. Now, Colossae is not geographically that far away from Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the seven churches of Asia. Colossae is just right on the edge of that Roman province called Asia. So geographically, I'm guessing maybe 100 or 150 miles away. Same problem. People in Ephesus had this problem, and the people in Colossae had the problem. Now look at this statement. He says, verse 11, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, page 1046, In Him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hand, by the putting off of the body of sin, of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So he argues that even the Gentiles have been circumcised, not circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. Just as in fleshly circumcision, you throw away that flesh that has been cut off, so in circumcision of the heart, you create a new heart, and the heart of sin is thrown away. And so he says, you have been circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. What is that circumcision? It's a circumcision that is made, but not with human hands, by the putting away of the sins of the flesh, but it is the circumcision of the heart, as we shall see in just a minute. Then he says, buried with him in baptism. When does that old man, what happens to that old man that's crucified? Romans chapter 6. What do you do with the old man that's crucified? You bury him. And so you have put off you have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I think it's rather amazing that baptism is called in this verse the working of God. Isn't that amazing? When people say, well, baptism is a work. Well, it depends on how you define that, but it is described in this verse as God working. Then he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now look what he says. Having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances. What is an ordinance? It's a law. It's a commandment. Were the commandments ever handwritten? Did not the hand of God write that? I love the way Pete Brown just did it. Just like God, he just reached out and just wrote it right there. Elizabeth, you got the Ten Commandments sketched on the back of your head. I looked over there and Pete was handwriting it. But that's what God did, right? God wrote ordinances. And Colossians chapter 2 says, he wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it. Nailed what? A handwriting of ordinances. Having nailed it to the cross. Why did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Part of the law. The same reason there were animal sacrifices offered for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Animal sacrifices were offered for Jesus. When as an infant, Luke chapter 2, he was taken to the temple. Why did Jesus observe Jewish feast days? Do you understand? If Jesus had not kept the law, he would have sinned. And if he'd sinned, he could not be that sinless sacrifice to save us. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Absolutely. Why? That's the law he lived under. When did that law end? When he nailed it to the cross. Now, you and I need to have an appreciation of a law that began at Mount Sinai. He did not make this covenant with the fathers. He made the covenant with us, Moses said, who are alive here this day, to the Jews as they left, the Jews who left the land of Egypt. That's when it started. Where did it end? It ended when he nailed it to the cross. Now, that, by the way, takes care of the thief on the cross. Why? He didn't live under the New Testament. When the Lord looked to that thief and said, today you'll be with me in paradise, that's under an Old Testament law. And Jesus, deity, said to several people, your sins are forgiven you. It's amazing when they tore through the roof and they came down. Jesus said to the man that was in that bed that they'd let down through the roof, he said to that man, your sins are forgiven you. He wasn't baptized. That's right. You know why he wasn't baptized? Because Christian baptism is something that is a part of the New Testament. Now think this through. The thief on the cross was not baptized for the same reason that Abraham Lincoln never paid income tax. Isn't that amazing? I mean one of the great, great presidents of our land. You put George Washington in that number too. I mean these great and notable presidents, Thomas Jefferson, put them in there. They never paid one penny of income tax. Why? They lived before that law became binding. And so the law that necessitates baptism is a part of the New Testament. And we've got to understand that that law became effective whenever Jesus died. Gary had a comment. Speak loud so everybody can hear you. Okay.
And if there were moral law, all the Ten Commandments except the Sabbath talk about moral law. So it's taken care of at the beginning of time, and it's just carried. I'm not saying carried over, but it's now written on our hearts that all those other things, feast and incense, all done, but there's still moral law because they had to have something given to those patriarchs, which we don't know how he gave them. I don't know if you understand my question.
Yes, I understand exactly. The Adventists use the concept of a moral law and a ceremonial law. There is morality about thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. By the way, he's not one of the ten, but I mean that it's a letter of morality. And they look at the rest of the Old Testament as ceremonial. And what Jesus did, he came and he took away the ceremonial law. But he did not do away with the moral law. Well, God is moral, and to be godly is to have the attributes of God in any age. But here's the point, and you've got to understand this. The Bible never one time hints, not one indication, not one verse in all of the Word of God that talks about a moral law and a ceremonial law. To come to that conclusion that there was a moral law and a ceremonial law is to add to the Bible that which God did not speak of. I mean, whenever the Lord said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they'll say, oh, that's a ceremonial law. Hang on a minute. Did we not begin this class by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13 says, he gave to you his covenant, even 10 commandments, and he made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us who are all alive here this day. And I'll make a new covenant, not according to the covenant, even 10 commandments that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so for a person to come along and talk about a moral law and a ceremonial law is to make a distinction, get this, that does not originate in the mind of God. It originates in the mind of some man who wants to bind the Jewish Sabbath on Christians today. That's where it comes from. If I'm going to speak as the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, then I had to have read that in somebody's book or thought it up on my own about a moral law and a ceremonial law. You'll never find the moral law and the ceremonial law mentioned one time in the Bible. And so when I've studied with Adventists, I'd say, by the way, show me one verse that talks about moral law and one verse that talks about ceremonial law. Now, to deal with that other aspect of that, the words that I command thee this day, Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, shall be in your heart. The Old Testament was written on a table of stone. The Jews failed to write it on their hearts. That's where the ritualism of Judaism came from in the first century. But God's design was, the words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And so God's intent was not to put them on tables of stone, but to put that law in the heart. And it is not, biblically speaking, to say, well, the Old Testament was written on tables of stones, but the New Testament is written on a heart. That's foolishness. I'll show you why. Get rid of the words that are written on paper, not on stone. Get rid of the paper that's here. Get rid of that and tell me one thing you know about morality and about righteousness. God didn't write any moral law on anybody's heart. He wrote it on paper. And he says, put these words in your heart. There's no difference in the Ten Commandments on the one hand and the New Testament on the other hand. One's written on stone, the other's written on paper. And to say, well, that's written on stone and this is written on, and people want to say the heart. No, it's written on paper. What did God intend for the Old Testament? The words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. God's intent was for righteous people to write the law on their hearts. You know what David said? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11. David said, I've taken the words and I've hid those words in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so to say that the Old Testament was written on stones and the New Testament is written on heart is not reality. The New Testament was written on paper. Well, the Old Testament was to be taken off the stones and put in the heart. Yes. What did the Jews do? The Jews did not write the Word of God on their heart. Now, I'm rather hesitant to make this next argument, so listen carefully. Whenever he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about that law written on the heart, he says, that law kills. The law, not the law written on the heart, when he talks about the following the letter of the law, that law that was on the tables of stone brings death. That's amazing, isn't it? You know what that means? People who make that argument go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to find that expression about being written on our heart, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And they go to that passage, but that's the very passage that says the Old Testament brings death. No, the Old Testament left on tables of stone brings death. The New Testament left on the pages of this book brings death. And so the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You take the Word of God, you write it on your heart, and you'll have a man just like David who lived under that Old Testament, and he is a spiritual man because he took the Word of God and hid it in his heart. And that's important for us to see that. Either this week or next week, I want us to look at Romans chapter 7. And we'll get there next week, which will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the moral law, to accept their terminology, which is not biblical, but will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, the moral law was taken out of the way. Now let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's get back to Colossians chapter 2. And so he says, he blotted it out, the Colossians chapter 2 verse 14, nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. When Christ came, went to the cross, and when he came out of the grave, guess what? Principalities and power has been destroyed. The power of death was removed. And he openly triumphed over principalities and powers because no longer was death the final abode of everyone, as was the case in the Old Testament. No longer was death the final abode of anyone in the New Testament. His open grave is proof of our open grave. That's how he triumphed over these things. Now then, he says, therefore, verse 16, let no man judge you in food or drink. In the context here of circumcision and uncircumcision, were the Jews or the Gentiles, were they concerned about the food laws? Who had the unclean animals and the clean animals? Judaism. And so he says, let no man judge you in relationship to these things. Remember the Nazarite vow? Nazarite vow. Could not even eat grapes, and for sure you could not drink the juice of the grape if you're a Nazarite. It's rather ironic that in this context and understanding first century history, that the Jews were so concerned even about what they were drinking that they put a cloth over their water pots, lest a bug, an unclean animal, a bug, fell down in the water pot. And so they kept a cloth over the water pot. And so they had manufactured some laws even about drink. And that, by the way, is why Jesus said, you strain at a gnat and swallow the camel. You got the imagery there? You guys are worried about bugs in your water pot. Guess what's in the water pot? Not some tiny little bug. You've got the whole camel inside there. That's humor. Jesus had a sense of humor. And I can imagine people who caught the gist of what Jesus said, they were amazed at everything that Jesus said. You strain at the gnat and you swallow the camel. And so therefore, to you Gentile Christians, don't let anybody pass judgment on you about food or about drink, or then he says, or regard to a festival. Well, let's see. There was in Judaism the Feast of the New Moon. The very word is used to describe that feast. There was the Feast of the Passover. And so there are those festivals. And there's a festivity that is involved in the period of the Tabernacles and also of Pentecost. And so there is that festival part of it. Or of the new moon. every month when there was a new moon, a new month began in Judaism. They blew the trumpets, and that was the start of a new moon. And so he says to these Christians, don't let these people try to tell you that their food laws or drink laws or festival laws or the new moon laws. Why? He nailed that to the cross. He took it out of the way. He did away with the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He did away with every bit of that, and he's made a new man, Jew and Gentiles in the one body. Therefore, don't let anybody judge you, condemn you, saying, well, you're not keeping the food laws, don't have to, Judaism. You're not keeping the drink laws, don't have to, Judaism. You're not keeping the festivals, don't have to, Judaism. You don't have to keep the festival of the new moon, Judaism. Then look at the last word there. Don't let anybody condemn you in relationship to the Sabbath. Do you know what the argument is here? That if the Sabbath is binding, then also are the new moons and the festivals and the drink laws and the food laws and those things, Gary, to come back to your comment, those things are the ceremonial law. So he combines here the Sabbath and the laws about food and drink and about the new moon, about a calendar, and the festival days. Then he says, the Sabbaths. Was there more than one Sabbath in Judaism? Why is it plural? Well, not because in a year there'd be 52 Sabbaths. There were other sabbatical things in Judaism. Every seventh day they rested. What did they do every seventh year? They rested. They did not plant their crops on the seventh year. They let their land rest. Now, you see, to talk about the Sabbath is holy because God rested, what about the land being holy? The Sabbath, resting the land every seventh year, is commemorative in an aspect of the fact that the Lord rested on the seventh day. Why the seventh year? Because there's a sabbatical year. Do we not in the educational business talk about somebody taking a sabbatical? Maybe it's in the business world also. What does that mean? It's going to take a year off. Take a year off. And so there was the Sabbath year every seventh year. Now 7 times 7 is 49. Well, that 49th year was already a Sabbath year. And so they celebrated the 50th year called the Jubilee. The Jubilee. And so there's another Sabbath that is there. And so Paul writes and says to these people who have had the handwriting of ordinances nailed to the cross, don't let anybody judge you about food or drink or of the Sabbath, or of the festival days, or of the new moons, or of the Sabbaths. There's not any Sabbath daily, weekly, yearly, pardon me, there's not a weekly, yearly Jubilee Sabbath anymore. Why? He nailed it to the cross. Then he says, don't let anybody judge you in relationship to these things, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Jesus. The things in the Old Testament were a shadow of things that were going to come. Now, for one to go back and to take the food laws, the drink laws, the festival laws, the holy month law, or the Sabbath law, is to embrace the shadow. That's not the reality. And so things in the old law they foreshadow the things in the New Testament. Now listen to this. The seventh day is not a shadow of Sunday. Sometimes people think, well, they worshiped on Saturday and we worship on Sunday. They didn't worship on Saturday. In the Old Testament, when God gave the law, Saturday was not a day of worship. They stayed at home. We're going to develop another lesson about how you're going to keep the Sabbath. If the Sabbath is binding, I want you to tell me what I'm supposed to do on the Sabbath day. I want you, if this book thoroughly supplies me unto every good work, tell me what I'm to do on the Sabbath day. We'll develop a lesson around that. But you can just think that through, can you not? Here's a book that tells you, here's that Old Testament that tells you exactly what you do on Saturday. But if the Sabbath is still binding, how do I keep the Sabbath? And we've got to understand that the only way I know to keep the Sabbath is here. But the Sabbath in the Old Testament is a shadow of heaven. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 is all about. Hebrews chapter 4, there remains therefore a Sabbath for the people of God. Let us labor, let us work and work and work to enter in into that rest. The Sabbath that remains for the people of God is not the Sabbath on this earth. This earth is the workplace. Let us labor to enter into the rest. What's the rest? It's what? It's heaven. We sing about, O land of rest for thee I sigh. We sing song after song about the rest of heaven. And that's right, because heaven is a rest. You know what we're going to do until we get to the Sabbath of God that remains for the people of God? Let us keep on laboring to enter into that rest. And that's important. The law was a shadow of things to come. And so in the book of Hebrews, we don't have time to look at that right now. The bell's going to ring in just a second. I guess I've got about 15 till. What time you got over there, David? How many? 2 minutes. We may try to take time and look through the book of Hebrews. Because you cannot have the Sabbath without having a Levitical priesthood. Is that amazing? You cannot observe the Sabbath unless you've got the Jewish priest on this earth. Cannot do it. Yes, Dave, hurry.
In fact, that he says, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, and it was unfulfilled.
Yes. And a great point. It meant it was unfulfilled. It was still the shadow. It was still the shadow. And what is it? Luke 21:22 says that all things that were written in that Old Testament were fulfilled by the year AD 70. That's it. Thank you very much.